Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. We're going to start a conversation about the birth of Jesus exactly where you think we should. UFOs. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to let me tell you something first. I'm going to have you close your eyes and we're going to envision something. And as I was thinking, like, hey, we'll have people close their eyes. I'll help them kind of envision something. We'll get to it in a second. I thought, if I do this enough, and what if I just started planning intentionally at the beginning of every service, hey, close your eyes and envision this. And we just kept building that trust up, right? Higher and higher. And I'm thinking like a real long game, like 3-4 years down the road, I have you all close your eyes to envision, and then I hire 50 professional ticklers just to be hiding around the room. You all close your eyes, tickle attack. I laugh. You all lose trust. The church goes down the tube. Feel like it would be worth it. I just want to let you know it's an option of where it's going. Okay. There are only amateur ticklers in the room today. No professionals. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. I say UFOs. I want you to envision and hear who is the type of person that you would see on TV claiming that there is a UFO sighting. What are they wearing? How do they sound? Where are they from? All that. Envision a person. I want you to have a real person in mind. Okay. You got it? Most of you? You guys all closed your eyes. That was excellent. Okay. Let me hear out. This is a safe space. Okay. Anything you say is going to be, this is safe. What did you envision this person that viewed the UFO?
Randy Quaid.
Me too.
Randy Quaid. That is... very specific. Okay.
Yeah.
Randy Quaid lately. Okay. A lot of Randy Quaid. Excellent. Okay, what else?
Fox Mulder.
Fox Mulder. Ooh, that's good. X-Files. Yeah, someone else had that.
Anybody know Howard Cosell?
Yeah.
Okay, I envision him doing a play-by-play.
Okay, Howard Cosell. He's describing it. That's good.
Dale Gribble?
King of the Hill. Oh, from King of the Hill. Yeah. Yes. Say that again?
Art Bell.
Art Bell? Yes, there's another Art Bell. That's good. Okay. Ooh, everyone talked to Ray after service about the UFO he saw. That's a good one. So here's the thing. I'm going to, all of them are equally valid, but I'm going to linger on the, even if you don't know, we're going to describe who it is, the Dale Gribble example. A lot of times when we think of UFOs, we have this picture of someone, usually out in the country, wearing some sort of plaid, and they're like, it was crazy, y'all. This big old UFO came right out the sky, zapped up my friend right next to me. It took a cow with it too, and now we know we are forever changed by this UFO sighting, right? It doesn't tend to be populous city centers. Right? It's not in the middle of New York City that people have these UFO sightings or the people talk about them. And the reason why I thought of this, and I thought of this sighting, and when you hear this, who are you thinking of, and how much stock do you put in the story that they tell? Because I ran across, and thinking of this Sunday, Christmas Eve, and we're going to look at the story of the birth of Jesus through the lens of the shepherds. We'll talk more about that. I came across this quote from Richard Rohr in his According to Luke commentary. Shepherds are people outside the system and outside the law, sinners in their objective way of thinking. They're associated with bandits, nonconformists, boorish, and dirty folk. If Luke were writing his gospel for contemporary Americans, he might substitute for shepherds a group of rednecks, winos, or hillbillies. That is an interesting line to read in a biblical commentary. I have always thought of the story of these sweet shepherd folk, right? Just wonderful, salt-of-the-earth folk that say, oh, my goodness gracious, I have viewed an angelic host, and now we must travel and go. And Mary and Joseph open the door and say, come right on in and see our newborn child. Come right on in, right? You want to hold him? That they have this whole beautiful scene, just like the nativity is set. But something that's interesting is, and I never thought of this before, my idea of shepherds was linked very much in the time of David, right? David was a shepherd. There's like, there's a lot of shepherd imagery. The Psalm 23, this idea about who God is and who the Savior, who Jesus will be, is very tied to the shepherd imagery. But you know something that's interesting about cultures and change and progress? Over time, certain jobs and professions that have high esteem, that tends to change as culture and times change. There was a time in our country where if you had told someone, and if I offend anyone, I totally apologize. If you had told someone, my father is a railroad conductor, people would go, oh my, a railroad conductor. How did he get that job? How did he get into this booming railroad industry? Whereas today, you might say, railroads? Are we still doing that? Are we still transporting things across our country through railroad? I think of like railroad barons and the monopoly guy. Like it's a bygone era thing. And we have, as different technologies exist, certain professions change. And when you think of what was happening with the global expansion of the Roman Empire, they were moving into, and now trade and commerce is becoming more and more the industry of the day. This once noble profession possibly isn't seen in the same way anymore. Why does it matter? Because who God is choosing to reveal himself to and choosing to be the key witnesses to the birth of Jesus matters. Because it's telling us something about the nature of who Jesus is coming to, who Jesus is for, and who Jesus is revealing himself. If the second coming of Jesus came today, what witnesses would you listen to? If you saw on the news and someone's like, no, whole choir angels, second coming, Jesus is back, would you say, I don't know about that? Now, if someone from England with a British accent said the exact same thing, would you be like, plausible, if not true? I trust everything this individual says. If I could do one, I would. What if it was a Canadian? Oh, yeah, Jesus is back, eh? I saw him right down to maple syrup. What we think about people, the trust that we put in people, what is it linked to their identity and how we view them culturally? And is it possible that Jesus intentionally came to people on the outskirts that were not valued or thought highly of? That the God of the universe chose to reveal himself first and foremost to some of the most unreliable folks in the culture? If that's true, why? Because this is an important distinction we want to make. Because we read the story and we say, well, this is how Jesus came. Well, we have the same nativity every year. Mary, Joseph, the baby, we got some shepherds and we have some wise men. That's the way it has to be. That's the way it always was. If you say that this thing that we call Christianity, religion, is ultimately an understanding of a God who created the entirety of the universe, we're talking about a God of limitless power, a God that could do anything. In any way. So anytime we read the Christian story and says, well, that's the way it had to be, it's good to say, no. Not the God of all power. God could have shown up anywhere. God could have come onto the scene in any way, and God could have chosen anybody to be the first witnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the fact that God did it this way is telling us something about the nature of God. What God values, what God thinks of them, of us, of our world today. And if we keep on saying, well, no, this is just the way the story goes, and we don't entertain that it actually could have happened some other way, we miss learning something about the nature of God, our nature. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So we are going to be looking at Luke 2. And so if you brought your Bible with you, you have it on an app, I encourage you to pull it up. We're going to be looking at Luke 2, 8 through 19. And all of our conversation today is going to be framed by the message series we've been going through in Advent up to until now. We've been looking at Advent, which is the season of time we look at kind of preparing for the birth of Jesus tomorrow. We celebrate on Christmas the birth of Jesus through the lens of shame. And we've used heavily the work of Brené Brown. I can't more highly recommend all of her works. But this is what's really important to understand when we talk about shame. Shame is an understanding that I am bad. Guilt is an understanding that I did something wrong. I did something that was harmful, hurtful. And so the reason why we want to look at through the lens of shame is a lot of times we say, well, Jesus came to deal with the bad stuff I do. But in many of the stories of Jesus, Jesus seems as interested in dealing with the ways that people who have done things wrong in the past have internalized that as an identity, that I am bad. And the story of Jesus is seeming to come to say, the whole life of Jesus, the death, the resurrection of Jesus is coming to say, you were not created bad, you are not bad. The image of God is placed inside of every single one of us. So we don't get to devalue some parts of ourselves that the image of God is intimately a part of. And so we want to look at the story of the shepherds through this lens of shame. Is there a way that they thought of themselves as less than, thought of themselves as bad, unable to separate behavior from identity, who I am? So let's start and look at Luke 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I want you to note there, too, this is another key important part. Understanding this story of Jesus then helps us understand our story of Jesus today. If the gospel we talk about, if the story of Jesus we talk about isn't good news for all people, it's a different proclamation. It's a different Jesus story, but it's not this Jesus story. This Jesus story is good news for all people, not some, not only a couple over here, for all people all the time. It's a good litmus test for the kind of faith that we talk about. It's a good litmus test for the kind of Christianity we say. Is this good news for some, or is this good news for all people? Continuing on in Luke 2, verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Continuing on. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. See, this thing has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" It's more fun to do that accent. You should try it. "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." The last bit here in 17 through 19. "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about them, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." I hit on this earlier, but what was the reception of Mary and Joseph? When the shepherds came knocking, were they eager to open that door? Or were they a little leery? Who are these people that want to burst into one of the most sacred, significant, private times of our lives? We just gave birth to a child. Who are these strangers we're letting in? Is it possible that they were like, "Hey, can you give us a minute?" Not right now. Or was it entirely possible that they were so excited to have anyone there to bear witness to the birth of Jesus that they were eager to have people there to bear witness to this event? And we don't have the answer, but it's interesting to reimagine that story, to think more about that story. How did they greet the shepherds? How did they think about the shepherds when they showed up? One of the things that's interesting about this whole world and who God is revealing itself to. I said that God came this way. God could have come any way. But it's interesting that if you look at the Roman world, so the entirety of it's the setting of this whole story of Jesus, that the God of the universe is born in Bethlehem. Now, it has deep significance to the Jews because this is the birthplace, this is the town of David. So the last great king, and I shouldn't say the last great king, but he is held up as the prototypical king of the entire Israelite nation from all time. David is the king that you hold up as the gold standard. And so for them, there's deep significance there. But in the larger world, Bethlehem is a non-entity. Behold, the Savior has been born today in Estacada. Estacada? Really? I think God would have picked a better locale, right? With maybe a little bit more visibility. People would know. People wouldn't say, Estacada, where is that? What is that place? Why is God choosing to come through Bethlehem? And one of the quotes that I read this week that I loved is it said, the way that God comes on the scene is a reminder of it might be Rome's world, but this is God's universe. I love that. This might be Rome's world, but it's God's universe. Still today, the God that we serve, the understanding that we have of Jesus, reorients any current event, any experience that we have of this world today and says, no, 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 no. There's something bigger going on here. There's something beyond just the news cycle. There's something beyond just the routines of your day. There's something beyond just the way that we drive in our cars and we sit in our pews and we say amen and we go back outside. No, 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 no. There are no ordinary moments or normal days because God is bursting through and breaking through our reality to tell us about something bigger and greater and grander that's going on. And who is God interested in going and talking to? The people on the margins. Not the people at the center of the power of the day. Not of the people that hold all the chips and can most quickly get the information out there and are the most trustworthy witnesses. No, God is breaking into our reality on the margins, on the edges. So when we refuse to hear stories or we dismiss stories from the edges of our world today, we're rejecting the voice and the vehicle that God speaks to us. Certainly a way to do it. This is the big transformative reality of Christianity, which says throughout time, all religious organizations, all religious ideas get turned at some point into a tribal mentality. We're all right because we all agree that we're right. And because we're right, everyone else is some degree of wrong. And so you have this religious group against this religious group having warfare either of words or of actual military might, battling and fighting each other for the rightness that they feel and how good they are about their culture and reality. But when God comes to us through the margins and teaches us and tells us, there's no voice that we can exclude and ignore because God is one God who is working through all people, we have to view each other differently. Could this person be one that can proclaim Jesus Christ to me today? The reason why I share this is there's like a confession in this. There are many in our world today I do not listen to. There are many opinions I dismiss before I've heard them. Because I think, no, not you. I don't trust where you come from. I don't trust where you were educated, where you got that opinion. I don't trust your news sources. I don't trust this. I don't trust that. I'm not going to hear your voice or where it comes from. And when we make that decision, is it possible that the shepherds who the angels have visited are knocking on our doors and we're not listening? We're not seeing. We're not hearing anymore. How is God showing up to us in this world? I think God comes and is proclaimed to the shepherds because he wants to open our eyes to who don't you see and who don't you listen to. The story of Christianity doesn't allow for that. We don't get to not listen to certain people. And this is a good test when you know if your Christianity has gone tribal. Your Christianity has gone tribal when there are certain voices and certain people you exclude and not listen to. Nope, Jesus doesn't come through them. And look, this isn't my idea. This is the story over and over and over again in the Bible. The people that bear witness to the nature of who God is through most of the Old Testament aren't the Israelites. The Israelites, who are God's chosen people, aren't the shining example of obedience and faith and awareness of the presence of God in the world today. It's always the outsider. When Jesus comes, he is Jewish. He comes to the Jews. Did you know that not one time in any of the four stories about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, does he say what great faith this Israelite person has, this Jewish person has? Not one time. He's always saying no greater faith has been seen than this Roman centurion, the Canaanite woman, the Samaritan woman. It's the people on the outskirts. It's the people on the outside. What I love about it is that God comes into our world and says, there's a piece of you that's been devalued. And no one's hearing it and no one's seeing it. But the image of God is there. This thing needs to be brought up. This thing that's been laid low needs to be elevated back up to its proper setting. Because if we don't elevate these people, these things within inside of us, the image of God is obscured. Are you with me? I mean, this is good Christmas stuff. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. This is like literally as good as it gets. There are pieces of yourself that you have devalued. There are things that people will ask you about your opinion. You're like, I just don't know anything about that. Now, sometimes that's wisdom, right? If you're like, hey, Kurt, give me your thoughts on nuclear physics. I'm like, no, that's not humility. That's just honesty. But there's other things inside yourself when people ask about them, when people want you engaged, and you're like, I don't know, I'm just not very religious. Good. We need more of that in the church. We need more non-religious eyes on this thing we call religion, our understanding of God and what it is. This is what I found. Most every time someone says, I don't know, I don't really like to offer my opinion here, that's the opinion that's worth hearing. When someone walks in the room and they're like, I have some opinions for you, it's usually not great. It's usually not the voices you want to hear. Most successful organizations in the world, businesses and otherwise, hear the voices that others aren't listening to. This is how innovation happens. This is how great movements happen, is when we hear voices that haven't previously been heard. Because if we only listen to the voices we've always listened to, we will always get the same kind of world we've always lived in. And this is deeply responding to and exposing the nature of who God is. This isn't just better practices for a healthy and successful people. This is the very nature of the God who created all things. And the word I have for you this morning is there are pieces of yourself that are made in the image of God that are being called to be brought to bear in your community, in your family, in your world, and you have silenced it. For lots of different reasons. You have buried the image of God in shame. And I'm not here to say that you're wrong or you're bad. That's not the message. The message is one of, but God came to the shepherds. God went to the places that we thought we didn't need to listen to, the voices we didn't need to hear, and those were the voices that God elevated of all voices. I mean, why didn't God go to some musicians and be like, you can probably make a catchy tune about this whole birth of my son thing? He went to shepherds. There's something for us there. There are parts of ourselves that we have devalued and we have pushed to the outskirts of the society, of the town. We push to the outskirts of our very selves, and they need to be brought back center. They need to be investigated again, and they need to be given a voice. My favorite line in this angelic herald to the shepherds, is in Luke 2:11. And in Luke 2:11, the line here is that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Do you see how the angels are saying, this is for you, shepherds? It doesn't say a Savior's been born to Mary and Joseph. You should really get to know them. Access will probably get you salvation. No, it's a universal message that from the moment of invitation is for the shepherds, the outsiders, the outcast, as Rohr calls them, the boorish thieves and outlaws on the outside. It's for you. This should be our understanding of who God is and our understanding of church. This message of hope, of new life, of reconciliation and restoration, the way that we engage with ourselves, the way we engage with our families, the ways we engage in our places of work, it's for you, and you belong to the story before you walk in the door. I've been going to a lot of holiday parties this time of year. And a couple times I've gone to holiday parties that I'm there because of who I'm married to. It's my wife's work party. Have anybody ever been to like a spouse's or a significant other's family member's work party? And like, I had this conversation at the last one. I talked to another guy that I've met a couple times. And I'm like, I realized this year, no one is here to talk to me. There's not a single person that got dressed and ready for this holiday party. I'm like, I sure hope Kurt's there. I really want to talk to Sally's husband. I hope that guy's there. No one's there to see me. No one's there to talk to me. And so I walk into those parties, not like, let's have some eggnog and have a great time. I walk in desperate to prove I belong. I walk in desperate to prove I'm interesting enough, I can hold on a conversation, I'm worth talking to. Otherwise, it's going to be a long night hanging out with the cold cuts. You know what I mean? Just standing there sad. We operate most of our relationships and most of the world like we don't belong here. Like our voice doesn't have value. And the way that we do that, some of you are like, no, I have tons of value. What are you talking about? Yeah, probably because you're deeply in touch with how you are reinforcing that story everywhere you go. We don't walk into many environments free and feel accepted. We walk in ready to fight for our participation in that group and in that circle, constantly waging a war against our lack of value. We are establishing our worth. We are establishing our worth. We are establishing our worth. Hanging out with people who are establishing their worth is exhausting. Because there's an image of God that feels obscured by shame. There's this understanding of who God is and who God has invited us to be that's obscured and hidden by insecurity and fear. What if we understood the story of these shepherds that all belong, all have been created, the image of God is in everyone, and we became so aware that we belong, not because of anything we've done, but because of who God has created us to be, that we can offer that warmth and belonging to all people we come in contact with. Real question, do you not think that would change the world? Let's not play this off too small, that it's some sort of small thing. I think most of the issues and wars in our country have been born out of serious fears and insecurity. Who do you have to fight with in a world where everyone belongs? Who do you have to fight with in a world where everyone belongs? The line that I want to use to kind of capture this idea is that shame melts in the presence of a God who gives value to the devalued. Shame melts. And I use that word intentionally because in a little bit, we're going to light our candles and we're going to sing Silent Night together. I want you, as you sing that, to watch the wax melting. Envision that wax as your very shame. And as we sing these lyrics, as we sing this song, Silent Night, an understanding not of, well, it must have been a very quiet night, you know, that night with a bunch of shepherds and a baby just being born. No. There is a deeper reality of peace that we engaged and started in our world with the advent of God come to earth to live amongst us. And that presence of God has to change us. It's the whole reason we do Christmas. It's the whole reason we have these celebrations. If we don't allow the parts of ourselves that we've held on to because we think we need to earn the right to be here melt away, the image that God's placed in us will never be seen and never be known. And once we start living in that freedom, you know what we offer everyone around us? The freedom for them to be the person that God's created them to be. I think this matters so much for the days you're going into tomorrow and tonight. You're going to spend time with family. Maybe my family's the weird one. I'm willing to entertain that. But we walk into these gatherings with some level of validating our reason of being there and our identity for being there and who we are and why we deserve to sit at the table. And sometimes we're fighting for our parents to see us differently. We're fighting for our siblings to see us differently. We're fighting for our kids to see us differently. But we're fighting and working for something that doesn't need to be fought for anymore. Our shame has been dealt with. How do we understand we belong so we can offer that to others? Now, as a bit of a side, we talked about our gift of hope, this thing we're doing. This idea of God's love and acceptance, the story of Christmas is so transformative because God didn't deliver down to us. Again, entertaining that God could have done this many different ways, God didn't deliver down to us a declaration of independence. Here, read this scroll, and God is speaking to us and saying, hey, you're cool. I made you. You're special. Let's start living into that reality so we stop living into these realities where we harm and hurt one another, a world where sin runs rampant, where war and fear rule the day. God didn't deliver that message just through a decree. Love shows up in skin and bones, in tears and laughter, in meals shared with one another. God didn't think it enough just to deliver the information. God came and embodied that. And our gift of hope this year, the offering we're taking, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to say, how are we showing up in our world? And I talked to Lynette before service this last week at Kelly Elementary. 60 families were served and 166 kids received gifts that probably otherwise wouldn't have. And what's great about how Kelly does it is the parents get to go shop. They get to go walk around and pick out the toys for their kids. It's not like, here's a present. I hope your kid likes it. They get to engage and to step into that. That's God's love being made known physically. In Tanzania, the program we do with feeding the widows and the orphans, it's food. Because that's a tangible reflection of love for a couple of holiday meals during that time. What we're trying to do here at Cascade is we're trying to make God's love and acceptance be known physically in this space, not as an idea, but an embodiment of that. And so in a little bit, we're going to have our ushers come, and that's what the offering goes to. That's what our hope is, and you don't have to give. I don't want you to feel guilty. There's enough of that on Christmas Day. For today, if you want to give and participate, that's great. That's what we're trying to do. I'm going to let them get ready, and they'll pass it. Coming back to the idea of our shame melting and understanding, one of the key questions I was faced with this week, how do you think the shepherds viewed themselves before the angels showed up? I mean, give me 5 minutes before the angels showed up. Do you think they were like, we are some special folk? We are highly valued in the sight of the Lord. We have an important role to play in this grand story of God's breaking into our world. Color me pessimistic. I don't think so. I don't think they had this idea that they were special, created in the image of God and had special worth. But now go 5 minutes after the angels are gone. How do they view themselves? How do they think of themselves? It's interesting because in church, it's like, what do we do? Where do we go with this? I think understanding who we are and seeing ourselves in a different lens changes everything. Can you see yourself the way that God sees you? Can you view yourself the way that God views you? God doesn't view you with the things that we have shame about, with the parts of ourselves that we try and hide, or we try and prop up really big so that no one will ask questions or dive into it. I don't think God sees that and been like, yeah, that's what I created you for. That's it. If we can begin to see ourselves with the shame melted away, I think we can start living and creating the kind of world that Jesus came to create, gave us freedom to live into. Our ushers are going to be coming forward right now to receive that gift of hope. And as they do that, I'm going to give you instructions what we're going to do. The band is going to come back up as well. And they're going to lead us in Silent Night. And we are going to pass the flame from one another. How we're going to do it is I'm going to walk down the center aisle. And if you could bring your candle in, it's a passing of the light. It's a passing of the flame. From a very practical way of doing this, and you may already know this, if you have the lit candle, just straight up and down, okay? If you start leaning it, you're going to start dropping some wax, maybe on yourself, and that's going to be a bad situation for everyone. So have the unlit candle light on the top of the candle. But as you light it and as you share it, there's two things that are going on here that I think are highly significant. One, to see the effect of the presence of God that we sing about in Silent Night that melts away our shame, the parts of ourselves that we have propped up and held on to that aren't a part of who we are. And two, that we see the spreading effect that something that starts in the birth of Jesus Christ in a forgotten stable over 2,000 years ago as a solitary event was meant to be spread, was meant to be shared. And when we receive the gift of Jesus Christ and we live into that, we are spreading and sharing it in powerful ways that change everything. Pray with me, and then we'll pass the light.